way that honored God. And what I was doing last week, we're going to have the same kind of introduction. When I go to the Old Testament, those who were here last week will realize I'm going to the same example from a different Old Testament book. But it'll bring the comparison together again. Because can you imagine giving and it not being acceptable with God? And boy, this is really humming. What's going on, Rich? That's all I had to do.
I missed.
Okay, a couple more jokes and we'll go home. We actually did an introduction, the same kind of introduction we're going to do here, but we branched, I branched off in giving that's not acceptable with God. And what a shame it would be to give your hard-earned money and not give where God is actually accepting it. Maybe you think God always accepts things. No, he doesn't. We'll quote the verse again, but Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And to do something acceptably is to do what God wants done God's way. And if you do it, but you don't do it God's way, he doesn't accept it. And naturally, if you don't do it, there's nothing to accept in the first place. So we talked about what's not acceptable in giving last week, and now we want to do the positive this week, talk about what's acceptable. Next week, I want to talk about investing in eternal things and show you the scriptures about that and challenge you about eternity future in your giving, and then we'll move on and conclude the book of Philippians. But there's a subject matter that I'll speak to in just a moment that could have been the whole subject matter for the day. But follow me as I get started here. Philippians chapter 4 in verse 14. It says, notwithstanding ye have well done that ye did communicate with me with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again to my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that the time that we spend here today would direct us in your word to the things that are acceptable and well-pleasing to you, and that we'd analyze our life in the area of giving and in every other way to understand whether we are a workman that approved unto you. And so, Father, we do pray that in the verses that we look at today, that as they have already spoken to my heart, I pray that they'll speak to each person here and that you lead us by your word through your spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you compare what we did last week, is that statement there in verse 18, apparently when Epaphroditus, he's the one who took this gift that they gave to the Apostle Paul as he's in a Roman dungeon, chained in a cold cell, and whatever needs he had, they met, and they met it so well that he says in verse 18, I have all and abound, like I got more than I need. I am full. And you know, there's nothing better feeling than to be full, especially if you've suffered hunger. And he has suffered some hunger. I'm sure he didn't get good nutrition in the prison cell that he's at. But whatever else they sent, he's full, not just in a food sense, but in a sense of completeness, of being satisfied, being content in all things, as he's already talked about. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. Now, the things that were sent from them is what he calls the giving and receiving. They met his needs in a financial, maybe a materialistic way. But then he calls that gift, he says, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Not only did it meet his need, but they gave in a way that Paul calls it a sweet smell, and it's a sacrifice. And giving is sacrificing. Financially giving is giving up something that you have for some other purpose. And for here, it was to help the Apostle Paul. So he calls it a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And as I said, we studied last week that there is some times that a person would sacrifice and give and it not be anything God accepted. You know, one of the things I left out of last week's study, and it went back into Israel, we showed Israel giving a sacrifice, but in Isaiah, God wouldn't even receive their sacrifices because their heart wasn't right. But, you know, Israel, in part of their sacrifices, they would actually build an idol and call it Jehovah God. And God says, you're not to have any idol of me. You're not to make any graven image of me. But they compromised because they gave the name of the image Jehovah and then bowed down. And that's not acceptable with God. I say that to you because if your financial giving gives to false doctrine that's contrary, as we learn in 2 Corinthians, that's another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel, you can give, I don't care, X amount of money. And, you know, sometimes we would think, well, but God's looking at their heart, and at least their heart is right. Well, that is true. Their heart is right. Their motive is right. But they're given to the wrong thing. They're actually given to the enemies of Christ, enemies of the cross of Christ. And to expect God to honor that is false thinking. That's not acceptable with God. That God, you know, your giving needs to be done with some understanding that it's for the message that God would have us to give. Well, look in Ephesians chapter 5. Let me point where we're going here. Look at verses 1 and 2. Ephesians 5, verse 1. It says, Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Same type of language over there in the book of Philippians, that the Philippians are giving, and if you notice in verse 2, that when he tells us, like for instance in verse 1, when it says, be followers of God as dear children, there's a certain way that we're to follow God, and to follow like God's leading. For instance, remember there's no chapter breaks when Paul wrote this. The chapter breaks are for us to help me get you to the verse that I want you to see. But if you just back up the verse before that, it said, which is chapter 4, verse 32, it says, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So we're to forgive one another, even as, there's a parallel example, as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Then verse chapter 5, verse 1, be ye followers of God as dear children. So follow God in that respect and the other things that are written here in the book of Ephesians concerning the way that God would have us to live and to follow God as dear children, not disobedient children. You at times can be a disobedient child of God, but you can thank the Lord you're never a child of disobedience. I don't know if you've ever seen that connection. Look back to chapter 2. Going places I didn't plan to go. Look back at Ephesians chapter 2. It says, wherein in time past, before you were saved, it says, wherein time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. That's Satan, as in verse 3, among whom we all had our conversation in time past and so forth. We're talking about how Satan manipulated our lives before we were saved. And before we were saved, we weren't just a disobedient child. We were a child of disobedience. We belonged to the devil. We didn't belong to God. Now we're children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Not that we don't just act like children of God. We are placed in God's Son. And now we have received the spirit of adoption. We are God's Son. And because we are God's Son, Ephesians 5:1 says, be followers of God as dear children. So you can be a disobedient child of God, but you're never a child of disobedience because God saved you. That's what His grace has done. But how are you going to follow the Lord? Well, do it as a dear child. Well, what other child was more obedient to God than His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? So verse 2 tells us to walk in love as Christ loved us. And here's the example of love. And hath given Himself an offering. He offered himself to God the Father. Now that has to be an acceptable offering, doesn't it? It has to be a holy offering. He was sinless. But he offered himself to God, a sacrifice to God. He gave his life. because he took our sins, and that's what the love is, and God the Father took our sins and placed them on his Son, and Jesus Christ offered himself to God the Father as a sacrifice for our sins. And that payment that Jesus Christ made says to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now, if you don't know the Old Testament, that doesn't seem to help you much. But in the Old Testament, they're always offering animal sacrifices. In a moment, we're going to go back there and look at that. But before I do, I want you to look at verse 2 and realize Ephesians 5:2 says, walk in love as Christ loved us, also loved us. Well, isn't that exactly what the Philippians were doing? They were following God as dear children, and they walked in love as Christ loved, because what they did in Philippians chapter 4:18 had the same effect upon God the Father. That is, we said it last week, that it was the life of Christ in them that produced them to give in such a way that they gave as Christ gave. And because they gave in love as Christ gave, Paul says in Philippians 4:18 that it was a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So, if you give another way, it might not be acceptable, and it certainly might not be well-pleasing to God. It might not even be a sweet smell. But let's go back to the Old Testament, because Paul isn't afraid to use an example that he is very familiar with all his life of being involved in animal sacrifices. That meant something to him. So this time, last time we went to Exodus and saw Israel as becoming the priest, actually the family of Aaron, as becoming priests. But this time I want you to go to Leviticus and stop in chapter 1, because I want to say something else in line with the things that we're going to study today. Leviticus chapter 1. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, third book of the Bible. And it's called Leviticus because the tribe of Levi, this is where they are the priestly tribe. And the family of Aaron in the tribe of Levi are the high priestly family, where they're going to actually do the important sacrifices. But the tribe of Levi were involved all the way in all the temple worship and even outside among the nation of Israel. So these are the instructions to the priests of Israel. We reminded everyone last week, we have no priest today because there's one mediator between a holy God and sinful man. It's the man Christ Jesus. Interesting, it says the man Christ Jesus. God became a man because as a man he paid for our sins and he reconciled sinful man to a holy God. The one mediator is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the message of the cross is the means by which he reconciled us to God. It says in Ephesians, by his blood, as the payment for sin. But see, in the Old Testament, they had all kinds of blood sacrifices that were just pictures. Hebrews calls them shadows of the reality that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished. And that's why even in the book of Hebrews, Israel's never supposed to go back to those animal sacrifices until Christ comes and the millennial kingdom is set up and they have another reason for it. But as far as the future, the Antichrist is going to reestablish the temple worship and the sacrifice in rejection of Jesus Christ being the final sacrifice for sin. So Jesus Christ is the way to come now, and he's the mediator. But back here in the Old Testament, they were given these things as an example. And in Leviticus chapter 1, it starts out this way, verse 1. It says, the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock, if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. When it comes to offering before the Lord, notice that their own voluntary will. We call it a free will offering. So these sacrifices, they might have been required of the nation of Israel, but when a man brings a burnt offering, to an offering that would be well-pleasing to God, the first thing that's said, he's got to do it voluntarily. It's got to be out of his own will. He's got to want to do so. Not just, God doesn't have forced worship. Now, I'm actually adding this to some verses I wanted to show you, because another thought that I thought that we need to deal with is that shooting that took place in Aurora, Colorado. That's all over the news. And it just seems like in the last several years here that the evil in our society is growing and escalating on massive scales. That there's an old question that's always been asked, and then it's a question that we need to deal with, and I will deal with it shortly, not right away though. And that is, why does God allow the evil that we see in society? Because it's not just the evil of evil men doing murderous things. There's even accidents. You hear about the policeman that just shot his son coming into the room just, I think it was yesterday. I mean, when I put myself in a man's shoes who thought a burglar was coming in, he found out after he killed him it was his son, how do you live with yourself after that? I mean, it's accidental. I imagine it is, you know, but I'm just assuming it is. But then, you know, when you talk about the evils, we're not just talking about evils. There's natural type of evil. Since the curse of sin, the things that people experience, whether it be the warfare and the loss of lives because of war, children being killed, but even children born with some deformities that are tough on the family and certainly tough on the child. And how do you explain all that? It's real tough to explain that to a lost world, isn't it? But there's some things that you need to realize, just even in this, is that when you start talking about that, there's a man, he did an excellent job at the conference. I'm not sure he said things that I don't like. But you know, we're not God. We don't like that. Someone else at the conference said they saw a sign on a church that says, God is real and you're not him. And you know, for instance, let me tell you an example. If I was God, I wouldn't have a hell. You know why? I don't think evil and sin is that bad. I'm a sinner. Naturally, I'd think that way. But God, who is holy and just, realizes there is a place and there's a justice, and his justice is greater than my justice. I've come to understand that. That his thoughts are not my thoughts and his ways aren't my ways. But I can study the Bible and learn some of his ways. Part of his ways is free will, is it not? There is an evil doctrine taught among many Protestants that actually declare that God is sovereign and everything happens is because God ordained it to happen. Now that's evil. God has given man free will, and if he's given men who are sinners and have an evil heart free will, guess what's going to take place? Well, you blame everything on God, but God has allowed those things. But then you have to deal with the question, well, then why did God allow it? Well, because ultimately you got to remember that verse that says that there is no sufferings in this world that are worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed. God is working out a plan and purpose that when we get into eternity future, we'll understand then better than we do now why this evil takes place. So there's more than we understand, or there's things we can understand, but there's also the understanding that we have as grace believers that outweigh, even the funeral yesterday, the preacher started out, oh Lord, we don't know why these things happen, a 40-year-old person died. Yes, we do. I got a Bible that tells me that by sin came death, and death passed upon all men, and that all have sinned. But God has provided a hope for us that's beyond this life. This life is not our hope. And we know why things happen is because we live in a sin-cursed world, and we know that God could have ended it a long time ago. Jesus Christ, when he stood at Stephen, he could have judged the world and brought righteousness to this earth and took away the curse of the earth and allowed men to live a whole 1,000 years before they're tried one more time by the devil. But he didn't do that. Instead, the cross of Christ became the means by which God could extend for the last 2,000 years. Salvation is a free gift to everyone who believes. And if God had ended sin and suffering back at the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 7, you and I would have never had a chance to have eternal life and to be a part of God's eternal purpose. So God's purpose is bigger than humanity, and his plan is bigger than this life. But that free will is real important to understand, that when you deal with God, God has given man free will. And as we relate it to the offering and the sacrifice of service or a gift, a financial gift, your attitude about your giving is important to God. Now, come over to chapter, one more thing before I get to it's in line with what we're saying. Leviticus chapter 6, I want you to look at a verse here. Leviticus 6. Now this is, he's telling Aaron and them how to set up the daily sacrifices and all. But look at verse 12. It says, the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. The priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order upon it, and he shall burn thereunto the fat of the peace offering. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. In the tabernacle, or the temple that's going to be erected later, but in the tabernacle that they're building here as they travel through the wilderness, there's a rectangular shape to the tabernacle like this building. The entrance, there is, right at the entrance, there's this brazen altar, big old barbecue grill that's elevated, but it's got this grid work on top of it, and it's got fires and coal burning underneath. And one of the things that they're said is that priest, as he offers those sin offerings and those different offerings on that altar, the one thing, they got to make sure that fire is always stoked. Never, all night, someone's got to be on watch. That fire can never go out. That brazen altar where sacrifices are made is a picture of a sacrifice for sin, because the fire that never goes out is a fire of hell. But if a sacrifice can be placed on that altar that's well-pleasing to God, then men can be forgiven of their sins. So come over now to chapter 9. Leviticus chapter 9. Those who were here yesterday, this is the same incident talking about the instructions to Aaron. But we're going to look at it in the book of Leviticus. A little bit more information is added. In Leviticus chapter 9 and verse 1, it says, and it shall come to pass on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons, this is where he's consecrating them for the priest's office, and the elders of Israel, and said unto Aaron, take thee a young calf for a burnt for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering, and without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And unto the children of Israel thou shalt speak, saying, take ye a kid of the goat for a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year, without blemish, for a burnt offering. Also the bullock and the ram for a peace offering, to sacrifice before the Lord, and a meat offering mingled with oil, for today the Lord will appear unto you. And they brought that which Moses commanded before the tabernacle of the congregation, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. So Moses, there's an offering for Moses and his sons, and then there's an offering for the children of Israel, and then Moses told them, now you're going to see the glory of the Lord, get ready for this. They're going to offer those sacrifices. You know, when you look at those sacrifices, verse 2, you got a sin offering and you got a burnt offering. You got, again, in verse 3, you got a sin offering and you got a burnt offering. And then down in verse 4, you got a peace offering. Well, a sin offering, hopefully you understand that they're going to substitute their sin by laying their hands on either a bull or a goat, and the sin is not actually transferred, but figuratively transferred to that goat. That goat's going to be sacrificed on that altar, the fire that never goes out. And they're going to burn. We studied the detail last week about how they cut that all up and lay it on the altar and take the dung and stuff, burn it outside the camp so it don't stink. But all that stuff is going to burn and go up before the Lord as a sweet smell. The idea of a sweet smell is something that God accepts. They're going to transfer their sin. Their sin is going to be burned on the altar. The fire is going to go up and God's going to accept it. So there's a sin offering. That comes first. Got to deal with sin. Then a burnt offering is that acceptability. Once sin is paid for, then God accepts them. And when God accepts them, then there's a peace offering. There's peace between God and them. You know, that's not even the end. There's more and more sacrifices when you read. There's trespass offering and all kinds of other offerings Israel is supposed to offer. You know, when it says that Jesus Christ became a sacrifice for sin once for all, his one offering for sin totally satisfied all these different aspects of our relationship to God. Sin taken care of, God accepts us, peace with God, no more trespass against God. All of those different sacrifices, which were many that they had to offer, Jesus Christ accomplished at one time. And he accomplished it for all mankind, for all time. So that's why there is no more sacrifice for sin. But back here, they're sacrificing like mad. And now, but this time, Moses says, you're going to see the glory of the Lord. So they get it, they do everything, preparing to see the glory of the Lord. Get over to verse 18. And it says, "And he slew the bullock and the ram for the sacrifice of the peace offering, which was before the people. And Aaron and his sons presented him the blood," that is Moses, "and he sprinkled it upon the altar round about." So there's blood offering. By the way, you kept reading about without blemish, didn't you? What sacrifice was without blemish for us? Certainly the Lord Jesus Christ. He had no sin. He was a perfect sacrifice, better than the blood of bulls and goats. Verse 19, it says, "And the fat of the bullock and of the ram and of the rump and of the and that which covereth the inwards and the kidneys and the caul above the liver. And they put the fat upon the breasts and burnt the fat upon the altar and the breasts of the right shoulder. Aaron waved for a wave offering before the Lord." It's like, thank you, Lord. "As Moses commanded. And Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them and came down from burning the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offering." So now he's all done doing it. He comes down from that altar, and it says, "And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation." Now if the altar was back there, the tabernacle of the congregation is a tent that's in the back part of the tabernacle. They enter into the tent. In the back part of that tent is the Holy of Holies, where the mercy seat of God is, where once a year they sprinkle the blood of atonement, but only the high priest once a year. Anyhow, they enter into that part of the tabernacle. It says, Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came," now that's like the glory just lit up the whole tent. They realize God's glory is there inside the tabernacle. It says, "And there came a fire out from before the Lord." Now that's that tabernacle, that tented area. Fire came zooming out that door and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their face. So they did both. They shouted and fell on their face, huh? But you know what that represented is they had all this offering up there, and now here's God demonstrating from his presence a fire that comes out and consumes that. "I have accepted your sacrifice." They are accepted with God. Their sin has been dealt with. God has accepted their sacrifice. There's peace with God. All of that. Now, it's called the burnt offering in verse 26 because that's the thing that's sweet savor unto the Lord. The smoke goes up before God in heaven. Now, just to learn a little bit more, look at the next couple verses here. It says, "And Nadab and Abihu." Now, Aaron had four sons. These are the two oldest sons. They're part of the priests. They're standing there. They see all this glory of the Lord. It says, "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer." It's a thing that they would move the coals from off the altar in the back to inside that tent before the curtain, before God is veiled behind the curtain in the mercy seat. There's an altar of incense. And what they are instructed later to do, they don't wait for instruction here, they do it on their own, but they're later instructed to scoop up the ashes from the sacrifice that God was well pleased with, bring it to the altar of incense, and pour it on there, and then pour incense on top of that, and have another sweet smell. Now, these are like the prayers going up before God. And they're to offer it there. But these guys don't wait for instruction. It says, "Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereupon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not." He didn't tell them to do this. They're looking like magic men. "Man, you see that fire go out? Let's take our censer. We got these coals. Let's sprinkle incense like a sparkler, a little flame going up. We'll show people we got power." The Lord never commanded them, gave them that to do that. It says, "And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them. And they died before the Lord. And Moses said unto Aaron, This is that which the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh to me. And before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace." And he wasn't even allowed to go to his son's funeral because they're preparing to do priest work. And once they're sanctified with their priest outfit, they can't come out. So other people got to come and bury his sons. The Lord is glorified both ways, isn't he? A sacrifice that's well-pleasing. And if people try to come other way, fire is going to devour them. God is going to be sanctified. set apart from sin. Men are going to be set apart unto him or set apart from him in eternal damnation. Jesus Christ says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. People can be all sincerity, all they want. They can, you know, just have all the right heart. But if they don't do what God requires them to do, they're not going to be accepted with God. Today, aren't you glad you don't have to study all this and figure out what day and what offering and go get a cow or a lamb or a goat and a ram? But our sacrifice is through the Lord Jesus Christ, his death on the cross. And we come to God through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's the sweet-smelling savor unto God. If you come through Christ, you're accepted, the Bible says, in the Beloved. But then as dear children, we then ought to give out of a right understanding of what God's will is, a right heart with God, and for the right reasons and the right things. So I want to share with you, now this was more just showing what is acceptable, well-pleasing to God, but Philippians is saying that the giving of the Philippian saints was that way. They are mature, well, spirit-filled, love-motivated believers who are giving out of maturity in a way that their giving was acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So let's look at how it is that we can give the same way they gave. Let's first look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Christ-motivated giving is what we're talking about. You can see that. Now, these verses we could talk on for a long time, but my prayer when we began this is when you stop and look at these verses and meditate on them, they really speak to you. And if we're talking about giving with the right motivation, I can preach them to you, but you need to get the verses in you. You need to look at the verse, and when you give, think about the verse so that your giving comes out of your heart, motivated by these verses. Now, when Paul prepared the Corinthians for giving, it says, and by the way, it's not giving to him. We learned last week he wouldn't accept a dime from them because they haven't learned what true giving is. But now they have an opportunity to learn giving, but it's not to Paul. It's to the poor saints at Jerusalem. So he starts giving them instructions, and he says in chapter 16, verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. Now just that one verse, all the different things that are being said there, it says, upon the first day of the week. Interestingly, I believe the body of Christ saints, the Gentile believers of the body of Christ, Jew and Gentile alike in the body of Christ, they didn't meet the same day as Israel met. They met on the Sabbath day, Israel did. Seems like these people gather the first day of the week. And he says, on the first day of the week, let every one of you lay in store by him as the God has prospered. So concerning giving, notice if it's on the first day of the week, it seems like there is a consistency to their giving. So they're trying to build up a large collection to give to the poor saints at Jerusalem. You can't do it in one collection. So every time they meet, they're going to pass the plate and collect. Hey, that's what we do here. We're not doing the same assignment they have. We have other assignments we're carrying out. But what we're doing in passing a plate, you know, by the way, Dave Smith challenged us in a business meeting, why do we call this offering? You know, that's kind of Jewish. Why don't we call it collection based on this verse? So we call it collection. I'm looking at those other verses now, an offering, a sacrifice. We could call it an offering if everyone knew what that meant, but they don't, so we'll call it a collection. But the point is, the first, notice that consistent giving there. Because anything that's long-term or a big assignment, it takes consistent giving. It's nice to have a gift once in a while, a big gift once in a while. But the thing that will keep a ministry going, a thing that can keep ministry going out, is consistent giving. So there you see the consistency. It even says, let every one of you. I ended last time talking about the person who I wasn't going to give where I was, and they handed me money to put in the plate. And I told you, next time someone does that, put it in your pocket. But anyhow, they think, oh, you got to give. No, you don't have to give. If you're not going to give God's way, don't give. And if it's not going to be for God's purpose, don't give at all. You'd be working against God. So anyhow, but here, these are the saints meeting together for the purpose of God, and everybody could have something to give because it says, as God has prospered him. Hey, I didn't think we believed in the prosperity message. Well, there it is. God has prospered. Now, there are those who will say here that, you know, if you give, God is going to give you a hundredfold back. They go to Malachi. We've been through all that, how God under the law with Israel, if they would keep his laws, he would bless them. If they break his laws, he would curse them. You're under grace. You're not under law. You're not even under new covenant. You're already blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You can't get more blessed than you already are. Physically, God's not blessing us physically today. Directly. But you have to, you know, in this argument, does God supply your need physically or not? There's something you have to kind of iron out here, because I've been where they would say, oh, God's only dealing with us spiritually, God's not dealing with us physically. And then you got a verse like this, and you can change it and look at it and say, God has prospered us spiritually, so we can give physically. And there's verses that will support that. But I've heard the swing go from God's not doing us physically to God's not blessing us in any way physically. To the point that, why are you giving God thanks for your food? God didn't give it to you. Why are you thanking God for your job? He didn't give it to you. You went out. The money you have, you work for it. Why are you thanking God for it? And when you hear that, you go, whoa, wait a minute, this don't sound right. And it doesn't match Scripture. Over there, we'll see it next week, it says, talking to the rich people who have rich financially, it says God has given you every good thing to enjoy. And if it's every good thing, it's even the finances, that's the context of that passage. He indicated that God gave you this. Now, God didn't supernaturally all of a sudden give you money directly by some intervention. But the very fact that you had the means to make money or have money comes from God. It says in the book of Acts, when Paul is dealing with a bunch of heathen and all and talking about how in time past God had turned from the Gentiles, he said, but he left us witness in that he gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Of course, you're filling your heart with food. Isn't that interesting? But that's thankfulness. That's why when Paul writes in 1 Timothy 4 there about those who say that we should restrain from meat, it says, whom God hath given us, if it's received with sanctified by the word and prayer. That's it. I wanted to give thanksgiving in there. Because God has given us meat. How did he give me meat? And why am I thanking him for it? Because I wouldn't have meat if God didn't say I could eat it and then have it there for me to eat. We do give thanks. So there is a little difference between direct intervention, there's a lot of difference, between direct intervention, but realizing the very health that you have, the strength that you have, the air that you breathe is given you of God. And you ought to be thankful to him for every good thing that you have in life. And so there is, that's what he's talking about, as God has prospered. You ought to realize how blessed you are. And if you study the spiritual blessings, that's more than the physical blessings. So if that touches your heart, that's out of God has prospered, so let him give. So you got that initial instruction. That's what blesses God. Come over to chapter 8 now of 2 Corinthians. The Philippians are in Macedonia, and that's why when Paul wants the Corinthians to understand what giving is, he talks about the example of the Macedonians. There's one thing I'm going to pick out. You can pick out several, but let me read verses 1 through 6. He says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, that we'll have you to know, of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction. See, these people, the Christianity wasn't something accepted in their city. They began to suffer persecution. So they're going through a trial of affliction. The abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. So they're going through hard times, they're going through poverty, but they rejoiced in the opportunity to give to support the Apostle Paul. For to their power I bear record, yea, beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entry that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Gave themselves to the Lord, and the Lord says, follow Paul. So they give themselves to Paul, and they supported the Apostle Paul. Insomuch that even Titus, that as he begun, so he would finish in you, in the Corinthians, the same grace also. What I want you to see is verse 5 there, when it comes to giving. They first gave themselves to the Lord. I quoted you already, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I quoted 1, verse 2. 1 and 2 says, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God. Once you understand how God saved you by his grace, even changed the dispensation to make it the dispensation of grace to give you Gentiles an opportunity to be saved. I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good, and here it is again, acceptable and perfect will of God. Your giving, being acceptable to God, depends on whether you first gave yourself to the Lord. Because God really don't care about your money. What does God need money for? Money is just something you use in the nation that you live in. You could take American money good all over the world, but you could take money from some other place, bring it over to America, and people just laugh at you. Not worth much. So why would God need money? He can create anything he wants. God doesn't need money. What God's desire is for you. And if you first give yourself to the Lord and then to follow Paul, then what you give in support of that, that's acceptable with God. And if you give otherwise than that, other than giving yourself and other than following Paul, that's not acceptable with God. So the Macedonians are the example of that, of first giving their own selves to the Lord. Right here, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, just a page away. Back. This is it right here. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 14 says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Well, remember, we're to follow God as dear children, and that Christ, what he did as a sacrifice, he did that out of love. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all. Now, I don't know if you understand this, but there came a time in which God looked at all the world, Israel with Gentiles, and concluded them all under sin. Now, if they're all under sin, they're all ready to be damned, aren't they? But the love of Christ, that's when God made manifest the riches of his grace. That it's through the death, burial, and resurrection that God can offer freely eternal life to all who will trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Paul's contemplating that. All were dead. And he died for all. So we're all ready to go to hell, but Jesus Christ, the message is, he paid for it all. So we all don't have to go to hell. So when he contemplates that, the love of Christ constrains him, and it says in verse 15, and he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Have you come to that place in your life yet? Forget about your giving. Have you come to that place in your life yet? That you realize what Jesus Christ did and the sacrifice he made for you would cause you not to live for yourself, but to live for him. That's grace motivation. But if he has you, then the pocketbook will follow. So they first gave themselves to the Lord. That's what giving is about, first giving yourself. Chapter 8, I'm going to go through these quickly now. In verse 12. Well, look at verse 8. I speak not by commandment. I'm in 2 Corinthians 8:8. I speak not by commandment, by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. We already said that giving will try your heart. And so you need to give out of the heart. You'll see that again. But look in verse 12. For this, and this is what caused me to have this message, for if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. See that willing mind? That's where we started in Leviticus, didn't we? A free will offering. And it doesn't matter what you give, how much you give. It says if there first be a willing mind. Because free will is how God wants people to approach him. That's why there's evil in the world, you know. Because God has given people an opportunity choose me or reject me. That's your, you have free will. Those who receive him, he's got an eternal purpose for us. Those who reject him, there's an eternal damnation for them. They don't want to be a part of his universe. Where else are they going to go? But to what we call the garbage dump of the universe, the waste, the everlasting destruction in the lake of fire. But see, part of all this that's going on is people are given a choice in all these matters. And when you realize you're a sinner, will you choose to believe on Jesus Christ? Or are you going to reject God's love? And if so, God has no other choice but to place you where you belong. But your will is important to God. If there first be a willing mind, it goes on to say, it is accepted according to what a man hath and not according to what he hath not. So if you don't have a willing mind, forget it. God's not going to accept whatever you give in any way that you give. In verses 16 through 24, you need to read that those verses because Paul goes way out of his way to make sure this large financial gift, that it's very much accountable, that they're going to send a person from Corinth with that money. He's going to follow it all the way to Jerusalem so there'd be no, anyone could ever say that Paul got his hands in the till. My point to you is give sensibly to an accountable ministry that you know your money went to for what reason you gave it. Don't just throw money when there's no accountability. So anyhow, you'll learn that's acceptable to God, sensible giving. In verse 6, there's the natural law of chapter 9, verse 6. But this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. See, that's not divine intervention. That's a natural law. That's part of the world that we live in, that you reap what you sow. And if you're a generous giver, generosity comes back to you. And if you're a stingy person, stinginess comes back to you. That's just a natural law. That's true of lost people. It's true of saved people. But there's a warning about that, about being greedy. Verse 7 is the verse. Every man, according as he hath purpose in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly nor out of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So when you get there, your giving needs to be out of your heart. Giving needs to be given cheerfully. And what it says in cheerfully, Romans chapter 12 and verse 8, it says, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. What do you mean simplicity? Well, certainly it means no fanfare, but simplicity means just, when you say free will, just, oh, I just want to do this. That a person who gives needs to do it that way. I'm going to close. I want you to see this verse. You know it's in the Bible, but I want you to see it. Acts chapter 20. The word Lord loves a cheerful giver. You know what the Greek word for that is? I know some of you don't care about Greek. I don't care about Greek either, except this is really unique in this sense that it's hilarious. Gee, we got an English word sound just like that. Hilarious. But it doesn't mean like a madman. It's translated cheerfully because it's talking about it coming out of your heart, you purposely. But purposely, when it said simplicity in Romans chapter 12, verse 8, but here, in this verse, it says it in a different way. Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You understand what cheerful giving is? Ken misquoted this verse a couple weeks ago. He shook my hand and he said, the Bible said it's better to give than to receive, so I'm going to give you that opportunity. But the Bible doesn't say it's better to give than to receive. The Bible said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Because it blesses your heart. That's the cheerful giver. That when you give for the ministry and the glorification and of the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're blessed. Your heart is blessed. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Receiving is nice, isn't it? But when you learn what cheerful giving is, it's more blessed to give than to receive. The Lord Jesus Christ, who created us, knows that and gives us opportunities to participate. He is the giver. You can't outgive him, but he gives us an opportunity to share that characteristic of his nature and be givers ourselves. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you that we've learned so much about the area of giving, but certainly the introduction last week and this week, it's as Christ has loved us. and we realize that it's his nature, his character, that is developed in mature believers when we understand your word and understand why we're given, what we're given for, what's acceptable to you, and then we do it cheerfully and receive a blessing in our hearts from it all, as well as being a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.